Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Before we look in the Word this morning, let's go to the throne room. Let's talk to the Lord a minute, okay? Will you pray with me? Father, we do bow our hearts before you, confessing your greatness and your glory. Confessing that there is no one like you. You are the only living and true God. Lord, you're the one who created us. You created all things and uphold all things by your great power. Lord, we're grateful that we can come into your presence this morning. We're grateful that you paved the way for us to come into your throne room through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in our Savior, and we rejoice in Jesus, all that he is and all that he did for us. And thank you that even as we sang a minute ago, that even now he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us according to your will. Lord, we thank you that we have an intercessor standing in your presence, pleading for us. Thank you that you are continuing to just minister to us and continue to work in our lives by your Spirit so that we would be conformed to the likeness of our Savior. Father, as we come to your presence, we're grateful that we come as children and we acknowledge that you are our Father, a loving Father who cares for us and who's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. We're thankful that you cause all things to work together for good. Even those things that we don't necessarily deem good, Lord, you cause to be good. You weave into the fabric of your plan for our lives and use it to bring about what is good for us. So we're grateful for that. But Lord, we continue to struggle, and as we go through trials and difficulties, Lord, it's not easy. And thank you that, Lord, you are there to uphold and sustain us by your grace. We do want to pray for those who are dealing with physical maladies today. We think of Ed Anderson. Lord, we pray for him. Pray that he would recover from whatever he had, whether it's a TIA or a heart attack. And Lord, pray for the doctors as they diagnose what's going on with him. But we pray for him. Pray that you would encourage him, and pray that you would encourage Carol as well. Father, thank you that you care about all these things that we struggle with. And thank you that you are there to give us the help that we need. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, as we have the privilege of looking in your word this morning, we're grateful that you preserved your word for us down through the ages, and grateful that you continue to speak to us through it. And we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would bless it to our understanding, and that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, that we would leave here today encouraged spiritually, challenged to be the men and women that you want us to be, and just enthralled by your love for us. Lord, may we leave refreshed and renewed in our walk with you. So I pray that as we look at this now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we started a new series of sermons that's going to take us through the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1 over the next 7 or 8 weeks. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. It's just a list of qualities that God wants to develop in our lives. And these are qualities that really make us more like Jesus. And so I'm going to read not all 11 verses here, but I'm going to read through basically verse 5. says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin today. Have you ever met someone that didn't believe in God? Someone that professed to be an atheist or an agnostic? Perhaps some of you were in that boat at one point in time. And probably over the years of ministry, I've run into maybe a couple of handfuls of people who are like that. Now, the reality is most people believe in God. And most people have a faith of sorts. It's not necessarily a faith that is true and authentic, but it's what I call a teddy bear faith. It's sort of a faith you cling to and snuggle up with when things are going bad, when you're going through hard times, something you lean on. But it's not a faith that really has any power in your life. It has no power to change you and to transform you. I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, he's talking about those who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. So there are a lot of folks who say, yeah, I have a faith. Most people say, yeah, I have a faith of some sort. But again, it's not a true and authentic type of faith. True faith is, first of all, a faith that is rooted and grounded in God's Word. Is believing that what God has said is true and is believing that and adhering to that. But secondly, what we see is that true faith is something that draws us in such a close, intimate relationship with God that God leaves His imprint on our lives. It's sort of like a marriage. In fact, you see this in Romans 7, where the Christian life is likened to a marriage. When two people come together and they're married, they begin to leave their imprint on each other. They begin to become like each other in a lot of ways. I'm sure if you're married, you've seen that in your life where you've taken on some of the characteristics of your spouse. Certainly, I've seen that in my relationship with Joy. But that's what happens with us and God. As we draw close to Him, God begins to change us. And He begins to imprint us with His life. In fact, we see this, what He's talking about here in verse 4. For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're becoming more and more like Him. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen overnight. It's not the blink of an eye or a snap of a finger and so forth. It is a process that we're involved in. It's a process whereby God's slowly changing us and making us more like His Son, Jesus. But there are three things I want you to understand about the process. First of all, three things we understand from this passage. First of all, it's a process in which we have a pivotal role to play. We're not just sitting back, kicking up our feet and just saying, okay, God, let's see what you're going to do. It's a process that we have a responsibility in. And that's why he's talking about this in verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. So we're to be diligent, first of all. And that means we're to work hard at this. Diligent is the opposite of just being negligent and apathetic and complacent and so forth and just sitting back and say, well, whatever will be, will be. We're to be diligent. We're to work hard at it. Certainly coming to church is part of it, but that's not what it means to be diligent. If there was a college student who attended classes but didn't do any work at home and so forth, you wouldn't say that was a diligent student. We're to be diligent, and we'll talk more about what this means in a minute. But what we're to do is we're to supply. We're to supply certain qualities. And there are seven qualities that he's going to mention here that are to be added to our faith. We're going to look at the first one today, but we are to supply those things. Now, it doesn't mean that we sort of come up with these things. We're basically tapping into the resources of God. We're supplying what God, in His grace and His love for us, has made available to us. He's simply saying, I want you to tap into my resources, but you got to be diligent at that. And unfortunately, there are a lot of folks, a lot of Christians today, who aren't real diligent. They're just sort of, you know, kind of walking along and just sort of playing it by ear and just seeing how things go, but they're not really, really diligent. So that's the first thing. We have a pivotal role to play. Secondly, I want you to understand there's progression in this process as well. We're to add these seven qualities, but one builds on the other. One builds on the other. It's like stacking blocks here. And you have to have one here before you can add the others. Which means this, if we're negligent in these first ones, then it's going to affect our ability to have these latter ones. It's going to impact the whole process there. So that's why he starts with this. He said, listen, you got to supply this particular quality first. You add to that this one and then this one and so forth. So there's an order here that we need to grasp hold of. A third thing I want you to understand is I want you to look at the crowning quality where we're moving to. He talks about love is the last quality. Love is the last quality. That is the crowning quality of the believer. That is how, well, it is the, that's when the real saints here. And 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Hey, you see the importance of love throughout Scripture. But love is the crowning quality. And it's when we love each other, when we love God, that's a fulfillment of the law. When we do that, we are showing forth God's character, God's nature. Conversely, you can say this. If a person knows a lot of Scripture, and knows his theology and so forth, but is not a loving person, they've missed the boat. They've missed the boat. That is not what God wants. And, of course, knowledge is important. We'll talk about knowledge down the road and so forth. But God wants us to be loving people. He wants us to be a loving church. That is where people see God in our midst here. As they walk into this congregation, they see how we love one another. They know we're His disciples. Because God is love and we're reflecting that. So that is the process that we're involved in. Now today we're going to look at this first building block, and that is moral excellence. Now some of your version, the NIV is going to have goodness. The King James Version is going to have virtue. There's one commentator, Linsky, that has praises. The challenge here is looking at its use in the New Testament. It's only used four times in the Bible. Two of those times are right here. One of them is in Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, that's the word there. And if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then the final place where this word is used. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The NIV there has declare His praises. Declare His praises. So the question is this. How is this related to us? What is he actually telling us to supply or to add to our faith here? Well, the central issue here, I believe, is this. How do we assess what is good and true and right as we go through life? As we make decisions, how do we determine, how do we evaluate things so as to determine what's the right thing to do? What's the best thing to do? What standard do we use for evaluating things. What's the standard? And we're always going to be making choices. Every day there are choices we make, and some are more difficult than others. You know, we're going to be making decisions about this and that, and we're always asking, what's the right thing to do here? There are a lot of issues in our society today. You know, you think of the issue of immigration, you think of the issue of sexuality, you know, welfare. There are so many things going on in our day. You know, defunding the police. What's the right thing? How do we determine what is good, what is right? Well, the world's view of morality is a lot different from God's view. And we'll see this. The world's view of morality is basically, you know, you do what feels good for you, what is right. It is, you know, I've heard people say so many times, it just feels right. It feels right. As if morality or ethics is some sort of emotion that you have. But it's not. But people do that. If it feels good, if it feels right, then do it. And then a lot of folks in the world said, well, if everyone else is doing it, it must be okay. It must be okay. I mean, we can see this, what has happened, you know, years ago, and this is true, a lot of you who are living, you know, back in the 80s and 90s and 70s and so forth, you know, how many stores were open then on Sunday? Not many, were there? I mean, when I was growing up, there was only one store that was open. That was a drugstore. No stores were open. So how is it today, that so many stores are open and even Christians are opening their stores? Why? Because the world basically said, you know, if everyone's doing it, it must be okay. It must be okay. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was reading an article this past week, and Liz Cheney, who's a Republican congresswoman from Wyoming, Dick Cheney. And I remember when Dick Cheney came out, his daughter Mary came out as gay back in 2013. And I remember Cheney, who had been against gays and so forth, he changed his view at that point. Well, Liz Cheney came out this week and very apologetic that she had opposed gay marriage. She spoke out against it in 2013 when her sister came out and married another woman. But now it's, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. How is that? How is it that folks change their views on morality so quickly? Just wishy-washy, wishy-washy. Well, that's what moral relativism is all about. You know, it can change. It can change. And it's based on how you feel at the moment or what everybody else is doing and so forth. God has a different view of morality. God says there are some absolutes. There are some absolutes, and those absolutes are really derived from His nature, who He is, what He is like. And when He tells us here that we're to supply moral excellence, essentially what He's saying is this: I want you to focus on Me. I want to be sort of the compass in your life as you make various decisions and so forth. I want to be the compass that will direct you which way to go. To supply moral excellence is basically to say, as you make decisions in life, you're going to make decisions that are consistent with God's character that He's revealed and His will that He's revealed for us. His will is always consistent with His nature. And so He said, I want that to be the focal point in your life. And so as we make decisions in life, it's not about how you feel, and it's not about what everyone else is doing. The real question is, who is God, what is He like, and what has He said? That's the basis for morality. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have moved away from that stance. A lot of Christians don't understand that because they're basically making God what they want Him to be, rather than standing on the truth of what He has revealed to us. So to supply this moral excellence is simply to say, God, I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to make decisions and choices in life that will reflect your glory. Scripture tells, 1 Corinthians 10, says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And it says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That's the goal for us believers. We have to constantly ask, is this going to glorify God? Is this going to communicate the truth about God to the world that's watching? Well, I like this idea because moral excellence, and I like that terminology because it really is about excelling morally. People excel in a lot of different things. People excel in sports. People excel in their work. But what we're talking about here is excelling morally and ethically. You know, to excel in something, it means that you're not content just to be in the pack. You're working hard to move ahead, to go forward, to be the best that you could possibly be. And God wants us to excel when it comes to morals. 1987, Charles Swindoll wrote a book, and some of you may have read it, Living Life Above the Level of Mediocrity. And in this book, he talks about, to excel is to soar like the eagle. Mediocrity is basically to grub for worms or to scratch for bugs like a pen full of chickens. And he says this, it is refusing to let the majority shape your standard. It's being different on purpose. It's aiming high. He goes on to say, aim so high that you'll never be bored. Think of that. Refusing to let the majority shape your standard. That's what moral excellence is. It's excelling. Mediocrity is just sort of being in the middle of the pack. You know, you're surrounded by lots of folks. You're doing what everyone else does. And unfortunately, I think there are a lot of believers today, professing believers, who are content with a life of mediocrity. Obviously, that's why Swindoll wrote the book. We're content with mediocrity in a lot of different areas of our life. Some are content just to kind of get by, you know, at work or whatever they're doing. Just kind of do it good enough to get through. Not excel. Not do it your best. Not do as Colossians says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men. But the sad thing is a lot of times we're content with just mediocrity when it comes to morals. You know, mediocre morality is just being good enough so that you communicate a good image to others. You know, so that people look at you and think, man, they're a good Christian. It's just being a nice guy or a nice girl. But it's settling for far less than what God calls us to, which is personal holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. That is His nature. We saw that in 1 Peter 1. But we're okay just sort of to get by as long as we're good. Why is that? Well, to excel in something, obviously, it's going to require more effort on our part. To excel in something, you have to work hard at it. You look at these athletes, you look at the Olympians and so forth, and you think, man, they work hard. And when you work hard at something, if you're going to excel in something, you give attention to detail. Yeah, attention to detail. You're taking the little things into consideration, things that others may just sort of overlook and think, oh, that's not a big deal. If you're going to excel morally, You're going to be concerned not just what other people see in your life. You're going to be concerned about what goes on in the privacy of your own heart and life. Because you know that God sees it all. You're going to want to please Him. You're going to want to please Him in every area of your life. Even when no one else knows about it. You're going to want to please Him with your finances. You're going to want to please Him with the things you look at on the website. You're going to want to please Him in everything. Little things that people, again, will never know about. That's attention to detail. And that's excelling. And that's excelling because what God wants you to do is continually have Him before you. You're doing as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every time you do something, every decision you make, every choice you make, you're looking at it through the filter of God's character, His nature, what He is like, what He wants for you. You're basically going to do what Paul wrote about, told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Think about that. Take pains with it. That's being diligent. That's what he's talking about here. Be absorbed in them so that your progress would be evident to all. Well, my question for you today is simply this. Are you taking pains with your morality, with your ethics? As you make decisions? Are you always so careful because you want to please the one who's called you out of light into darkness, out of darkness into light? Are you absorbed in them? Are you getting to know God better? Are you focused on who He is, His nature, His perfections? Are you delighting in Him and wanting to please Him as ever before you? That's what God wants for us. That's what He wants to add to our faith. It's moral excellence. Just saying, Lord, I don't want to be mediocre when it comes to my obedience. I want to be holy, even as you are holy. I pray for all of us here that we wouldn't sort of buy into the mentality that we see so much today, and even in church people. Just sort of, I'd be a good person. I'd be a good person. I'd be a nice guy. But we're saying, God, I want to partake of your nature. I want to be like you. And I want to do everything in my power, in dependence upon you, drawing upon your grace, to be like you, to reflect your glory to the world around us. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess our failures to you. Lord, we confess that it's so easy for us simply to be mediocre when it comes to our morality and how we make decisions in life. And Lord, we just want to have people look at us and like us and think we're nice people. But Lord, I pray that we would, in fact, be diligent in this area to supply what you provided for us through your Spirit. Lord, we would supply these virtues as we set you before us and we evaluate everything in light of who you are and what you reveal to us. Lord, change us. Change us. Make us holy as you're holy. Don't let us cling to a form of godliness and deny its power. Lord, make us like yourself. Thank you that you are at work and will continue that work until the day of Christ. And we thank you for this. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.